Morning, everyone. Today's daf in Shkalim is daf Tes Zayin. We did a little bit of extra work yesterday on Shabbos, extra learning, and got us not up to speed, but got us much better in a much better position. We're on Tes Vav Amud Aleph, and we're towards the bottom of the Amud, and we're about to finish the fifth parak of Shkalim. God willing, this morning we're going to be getting the sixth parak of Shkalim, and with that we're going to be discussing most of today the topic of the Aron. Where's the Aron? I know that became popularized by popular culture, but the Gemara today is going to be discussing where the Aron is, where can we find the Aron. I don't think we're going to be able to find it, but in the event that we want to know where to look, which I don't even think we should be doing as well, so the Gemara is going to give us some clues, some tips in terms of where to find the Aron. That we're going to see over the course of today, and today's daf of Tetz Zayin. In the meantime, however, just quickly finish up from where we left off yesterday. Yesterday, the Gemara went into a good deal of agadata/halacha in terms of the mitzvah of tzedakah, a crucial mitzvah, a critical mitzvah. In fact, the Gemara yesterday, just when describing the mitzvah of tzedakah, just simply called it mitzvah, meaning that's the mitzvah, meaning there are a number of mitzvahs in the Torah, but the tzedakah is so important. So the Gemara just simply referred to as mitzvah. The Gemara got into the discussion because the Mishnah mentioned the chambers in the Beis HaMikdash outside the Lishka where the money was placed in. There were other chambers as well, other financial chambers, and one of them was what the Mishnah referred to as a Lishka's Chashayin, right? The secret chamber, not such a big secret. The secret chamber, the better word to use to describe it would not be secret, but rather discretion. It was a chamber that was used for discretion, and notably it was used for giving money to poor people, and the Gemara described yesterday, people who once upon a time had money, no longer have money, and obviously are very embarrassed by the fact that they have to collect from tzedakah. I don't know. You're right. One of the chambers which we're going to be talking about today, so that I can point to, but we haven't gotten to that yet. The Lishkas Chashayin on this thing, do you have me? No, I don't know. I do not know. Lishkas Agazis, Lishkas Samatsarayim. This one we're going to be talking about today, Lishkas Eitzim. Okay, so stay focused on that one. That one's coming up later today. But these that are described over here, I don't know. The Lishkas Chashayin. So good. So it's a matter of discretion. Okay. We are Rabbi Yoshia. We'll start again from this Rabbi Yoshia. I stopped yesterday right around here. Tezvav Amin Aleph. Last short line on the Amid. Rabbi Yoshia Rabba. Have a Rabbi Debrei Chad Saginohura. So Rabbi Yoshia had a Rebbe who was blind. Right. Saginohura. An expression that we see time and again throughout Shas. It's a euphemism. It means literally a lot of light. Just the opposite, meaning he had no light, he had no ability to see. Now he was used to eating with him every day. So he ate with his blind Rebbe every day. So one day, he just had guests and he couldn't eat with his Rebbe. He felt terrible. So he goes over to his Rebbe, his blind Rebbe, and he begs him, please don't be angry with me. And his explanation is a very simple one. I'm really sorry I had guests. I know we used to eating together every day, but I just couldn't make it. And I didn't want to dishonor you and you by not eating with you. Because I didn't eat with you today. Okay, so basically an apology. An apology from Rav Yoshia to his Rebbe. He normally eats with him every day, but because he had guests on that one particular day, he didn't eat with his Rebbe. Good. So Amarlei, so he says that was a very sincere apology. The Rebbe said to his Talmud, Atapiyasta. So you appeased me, meaning that was wonderful. Okay, thank you very much for being that sensitive. I really appreciate that. Laman de mischame velo chame, dein de chame velo mischame yikabel piyosecha. So he gives him a bracha, and he says like this. He says, look, I can be seen, but I can't see. The one who can see but can't be seen, meaning HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is like the opposite of him. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can see but can't be seen. He can be seen but can't see. So may HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is like the inverted version of me, Yikaba Piyasecha, may he accept your appeasement as well. Okay, beautiful bracha given by the blind Rebbe to Rabbi Yoshia. Amalei Hadamin Alach. So Rabbi Yoshia says to his blind Rebbe, "What beautiful bracha! Like, did you hear that from somewhere? Did you make that up on your own? Amalei, Rav Elazar ben Yaakov. So he says, no, I got it from Rav Elazar ben Yaakov. The Rav Elazar ben Yaakov, Al Chad de Saganola Karte. So the Gemara now gets into another story, very similar. But this is the etymology of the expression. So Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov went to a person who was blind, and I'm sorry, had a blind person in his city. Yasov le Rav Elazar ben Yaakov le Ramine. So what Rav Elazar ben Yaakov did for this blind person is basically set him right next to him at the table. Okay, so they had the Rebbe's tish, and there was Rav Elazar ben Yaakov, and Rav Elazar ben Yaakov placed the blind man right alongside him. So Diyamun Diilul to have a Barnasa Rabba lo Yasov le Rav Elazar ben Yaakov le Ramine. And what's the perception? The perception is, this guy must be a chashev guy. I mean, he's sitting right next to Rav Elazar ben Yaakov. So Rav Elazar ben Yaakov basically, built him up as a very special individual. Avdalei Parnasa Diyakir. So people now realized, oh, look at that. This guy's sitting right next to Rav Elazar ben Yaakov. So they gave him, that's not clear. The Gemara just simply says they gave him Parnasa. Okay, Parnasa over here means stuck up. Parnasa means they gave him a business opportunity. Unclear, but the point is that he got wealthy. I'm alone, man hachin. So he's wondering now. He's blind, so he doesn't fully understand or appreciate what's going on. So he wants to know what's happening over here. Amar le Rav Elazar ben Yaakov yasuf l'raminach. So they explained to him, here's what happened. They sat you down at the table, but where they sat you is they sat you right by Rav Elazar ben Yaakov. In fact, he sat you right by himself. V'tsalu ilave hadat slusa. And so now he realized that Rav Elazar ben Yaakov put him in that position where people saw him and people assumed, oh, he must be somebody really special. So what did they do? So what did he do? What was his response? Hadat slusa. So he now made a tefillah. And his tefillah went like this. Atagamata chesed laman demeschame velochame. You, Rav Elazar ben Yaakov, did chesed for somebody who can be seen but cannot see. Dein dechame velomeschame yigmol yaseh chesed. So the one, capital O, the one who can see but can't be seen, should give you chesed just like you gave me chesed. So again, so this is the etymology of the expression. So we have it first by the blind man who visited Rav Elazar ben Yaakov, who gave Rav Elazar ben Yaakov the bracha of the one who can't see but can be seen. And this then translated to a later generation when Rabbi Yoshia also received the same bracha from the blind man. Rabbi Chama bar Chanin, Rabbi Yoshia have a metalin be'elan kenishta delud. Gemara continues now telling us more stories. Rabbi Chama bar Chanin, Rabbi Yoshia were traveling and the shuls in the town of Lud. Amar Chama bar Chanin, Rabbi Yoshia, kama mamon shiku avosai kan. Beautiful shuls. How much money was expended into making these shuls? Amar le kama nefashos shiku avosecha kan. Well, how many souls were buried over here? In other words, not a complimentary statement, but rather the money that went to the purchasing of this shul, the beautiful shul, could have rather been diverted and used it to pay for the poor people. And yes, the Gemara is saying pretty clearly that money should not go towards the building of a large shul, but rather money should be going to the to pay for poor people. And he continues with his uncomplimentary, his unflattering praise of the big shul, and he says, the money could have gone to for people to learn Torah rather than having been diverted to this big shul. Rabbi Avon Aved Ilan Tar'e. Rabbi Avon was looking at the gates, the beautiful gates of the shul. The Sidra Rabba, Asaraman Gabe Amarle, Chame, Mayavarate. So he says, see what was done. Amarle were on the top of Tezvavim and Beis, Vyishkachi saw Sase, Vyivena Yecholas, Vyivena Yecholas. So according from the Pasuk of Hoshea, they forgot Yisrael and they built the Yecholas. Meaning, by building these beautiful gates, again, the monies could have been diverted towards the poor, towards people learning Torah. I'm the Lohava b'nei nash, the Yom Ba'araisa. There's nobody here learning Torah. Okay, so I two statements in the Gemara Yerushalmi here at the end of the fifth parak, basically is saying that it's not right, it's not appropriate to be diverting so much money towards building a big shul, but rather to use the money for the poor and for the supporting of people learning Torah. Okay, almost done with the fifth parak of the Masechta. Tani kache mizbech, motzina sarai lahem mikache berakabayis. Tani kache berakabayis, motzina sarai lahem mikache mizbech. Okay, the way I described in the past the way I'm going to continue describing it is basically the two funds that operate in the Beis Hamikdash is basically building fund and operating fund. So operating fund was monies that were basically collected for the bringing of karbanos. We'll call that kachay mizbeach. And then there was the building fund. Building fund was for the building of the Beis Hamikdash and the continual upkeep of the Beis Hamikdash. So now the building fund was called Bedek HaBayis. So that money was totally movable, meaning that if I gave an item to the Beis Hamikdash towards Bedek HaBayis could do whatever they want with it. Not whatever they want with it, but I'm saying, but the monies can be diverted towards whatever you say want, and the item could be sold, and the monies will go back to the Beis Hamikdash. That's Kachem Bedek HaBayis. Kachem Mizbeach, however, that money is locked into Kachem Mizbeach. Kachem Mizbeach can only be used for Karbanos. We'll discuss in just a moment, Kli Sharis. Fine. So basically what the Gemara is saying is that regarding these two funds, the Kachem Mizbeach can draw from the Kachem Bedek HaBayis, but not the reverse. The Kachem Bedek HaBayis can't draw from the Kachem Mizbeach. So if the Kachem Mizbeach needs to divert Kachem Bedek HaBayis money towards operation, that's fine. But if building needs to draw money from operations, that's not fine. That's unacceptable. You can't do that. And again, it's not it could be viewed as a financial decision, but it's not. In other words, once something has Kedusha as Mizbeach, it's non-refundable. It's non-redeemable. So the Gemara says, lo kachem bedek mizbeach, ein kachem bedek habayis, motzina sarai lahem mi kachem mizbeach. Okay, v'hatanin, and the Gemara says, but what about our Mishnah? Klisha matzah botzorach lebedek habayis, menichen osova hashar nimkarim, u'demeim noflim lebedek habayis. So the Gemara says, what about the Mishnah that describes the Lishkas HaKelim? Right, there were two Lishkas that we spoke about in our Mishnah. One was the Lishkas Chashayin, which we spent most of the time talking about, both yesterday and today. And the other one was the Lishkas HaKelim. Lishkas HaKelim, the Mishnah described, everyone just simply threw in old utensils that they had, old Kelim that they had. And then the Beis HaMikdash basically looked to it. Every 30 days, they would open up the door and look at it and say, hey, if this was good for Kli Sharis, we'll use it for Kli Sharis. Otherwise, we'll sell the rest, and the money will go towards Bedek HaBayis. So the Gemara right now is assuming that poses a difficulty to what we just learned. The Amar Rav Chizkiya, Kenei Masnisa, and Lilishkas Bedek HaBayis. So Rav Chizkiya says, no, you misunderstood the Mishnah. Meaning the Mishnah, what the Mishnah meant was, is that what other utensils were placed in there for the purpose of Bedek HaBayis. Meaning we weren't transferring something from Mizbeach to Bedek HaBayis. The original intent of the giver and of the reception of these kelim was that it was going to go towards Bedek HaBayis, and only if we found use of these kelim to be used for the Mizbeach and Kli Sharis, then we'll give it an upgrade. But in other words, but the Mishnah means basically that no. That the original intent of the reception of the item was for Bedek HaBayis, and then if upgradable, then it would be upgraded to Mizbeach. Hajlach Perak Eloha Memunim, and that is the end of the fifth Perak. We now begin the beginning of the sixth Perak of Shkalim. We'll be here for a couple of days, like every Perak in Shkalim. Okay, here we'll be here for 3 days, and based on our usual schedule, 4 days. But no, let's try to keep up with the daf. We only have 1 week left. Okay, it's not a good time to fall behind. Shlosha asar shofar, shlosha asar shochanu, shlosha asrei hishtachavayis haya b'mikdash. Okay, the number of our Mishnah here is the number 13. I know we just got done describing how Torah Shabbat has sofrim, right? We count, we give numbers. It helps us remember things. So now as we begin the beginning of the sixth parak of Shkalim, so it's brought to you by the number 13. 13 shofros. So first things first, let's describe what the shofros are. Shofros are pushkas. They're the charity boxes in the Beis HaMikdash. There were 13 of them. Later in the Mishnayos, we're going to be describing how exactly the 13 are divided. What were they used for? What was the allocation of the 13? But right now, 13 shofros. Why is it called a shofar? It's a funny name to describe a pushka. So the Gemara is going to explain. We'll see the Gemara in just a moment. That basically it's because of the shape of the pushka. Our pushkas are rectangular in shape. Their pushkas, which obviously were much larger as they were accepting the coins of the public. So their shofros were larger in shape, narrow on top, wide on the bottom. So that basically, it's a very simple reason why no one's able to put his hand in order to take out the money. The money obviously came out from the bottom. I don't know how it was done exactly. It was broken on the bottom. Unsure, but basically, shofar is because of the shape of these pushkas. Shoshasar shachanos, there are 13 tables in the Beis HaMikdash. We'll describe that later on. And shoshasar ishtachavayas, and 13 bowings in the Beis HaMikdash. Meaning, as you went around the Beis HaMikdash, you would bow 13 times. Shal Beis Rabbi Gamliel, v'shal Beis Rabbi Chanan, eskan ha-kohanim, ha-yim ishachavim ba'arabasrei. So they wouldn't bow 13 times, but rather they would bow 14 times. So in other words, as you walked around the Beis HaMikdash, so there were 13 bowings. As you look over here, hard to picture the 13 bowings, meaning every opening, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, we have a picture that has 5 on the bottom, 5 on the top, 2 on this side and 1 on that side. So that's perfect. So we have our picture, I mean it's a picture, but our picture of the Beis HaMikdash has 13 openings around the Beis HaMikdash, and every time you pass one of them, you'd bow. We'll describe why we bow later on. In the meantime, however, the Mishnah just tells us that Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Chanina Skana Kohanim, who we've seen at the end of the first parak of Pesachim, so they would bow a 14th time. So they would bow a 14th time, and the reason why is because as they passed the Dir HaEitzim, which I assume, I could be wrong, but I assume it's the Lishkas HaEitzim, it's the same thing, because they have a tradition that this is where the Aron can be found. In other words, not found, but hidden in underneath the Lishkas HaEitzim. Maisa B'Kohen Echad, and the Mishnah tells us, this is a Mishnah that we're reading right now, so it's rather amazing. The Mishnah here is going to give us some indication, some hint in terms of where the Aron can be found. B'Kohen Echad Shaya Misasik V'Rasa Ritzpah Shehi Mishuna Mechavrseha. So as he was working in the Beis HaMikdash, presumably, I mean, just the context of the Mishnah tells us that he was working in Belishka Se'etzim. We're going to see a Braisa later on, which definitely identifies him, this Kohen, being in the Lishka Se'etzim. And he looked at the floor and he noticed that one of the tiles on the floor is different than the other tiles. Now, Mishuna over here could mean different in color, different in height, but he just noticed that it was different. And so now he was ready to tell his friend. And what was he ready to tell his friend? I think I found it. I think I found the hidden location of the Aron. And so as he was telling to him, he didn't finish his sentence and then he died. So now it was known, yes, that he was about to divulge very confidential information. And so it was known at that point in time that the Aron was in fact hidden over there. What's interesting from the Mishnah, the obvious interest point is that there are a lot of interesting points in the Mishnah, but certainly from where the Gemara, from where the Mishnah ended the discussion, it's like Mishnah accomplished, meaning he did seem to have conveyed the communication, meaning because it was the Mishnah ends off by saying, and from there we knew that the Aron was in there, begun the Aron was hidden over there. So although he died, it sounds like from the Mishnah that he successfully communicated this idea that yes, the Aron is hidden over there. Well,
what do you say?
He has another suggestion where it would be. So the Gemara is going to give us, the Gemara is really going to spend the entire day talking about it. So let's see the Gemara, because the Gemara really is dedicated on this topic. The Gemara is going to have a couple of small points that's going to raise in the beginning, but most of today's daf is going to revolve around the Aron. Meaning, once the Mishnah mentioned the Aron, it's like the Gemara can't lose an opportunity to speak about it. We'll be speaking about the Aron at length today. It will be the totality of our discussion. Tanibu, we start with the Gemara. The Gemara starts off. Ashofras halalu akumos hayu. The shofras, these pushkas in the Beis HaMikdash, they were akumos. They were bent over. Tsaros melamalan or chavos melamata. They were narrow on the top and wide on the bottom. Imneha ramayim because of the ramayim. Okay, this is described earlier. That's the shofras. Tanibu shemer velazar aron gila mehem labavo. Okay, and here we go. A long discussion in the Gemara starting right now. In terms of the Aron, question number one, where is the Aron hidden? So, our Mishnah has a very clear position. Meaning, when you go through our Mishnah says it's somewhere in the area of the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? And if we could be more specific from our Mishnah, we can even point to the Lishkas HaEitzim. It's buried underneath the Lishkas HaEitzim. Okay? Who buried it? That's a question coming up later. Right now, the question that we're going to be dealing with is, where is it? So, Tani, B'Shem Rav Elazar, so the Gemara quotes a Braisa. Aaron galayimem labava. The Aaron went to them with them to bava. Okay, it's seemingly a dissenting opinion. Maybe yes, maybe no. Meaning, one could easily argue that Rebbe Lazar doesn't disagree with our Mishnah. Meaning it went with them to Bavel, but then they spent how many years in Bavel? 7 years in Bavel. Maybe then they brought the Aaron back with them to Eretz Yisrael. Could be. That's conjecture on my part. I simply don't know. But I'm just simply, all I'm pointing out is that Rebbe Lazar doesn't have to be disagreeing with our Mishnah. My time up. The reason why, you look at the end of Sefer Malachim, Malachim Beis, Lo Yivasir Davar, Amar Hashem. Nothing will be left in Eretz Yisrael. Meaning when we are exiled to Bavel, everything went to Bavel. And by everything, that's a reference also to the Aaron. Ein davar, in other words, we'll look carefully at the wording of the Pasuk, lo yivaser davar, so what is davar? Ein davar, lo shehadibros, l'socham. It's talking about the dibros. The aseret dibros. And where was the aseret dibros placed? It was placed in the Aaron. Nebuchadnezzar sent us to Bavel, and what he sent us with? Clay chemdas beis Hashem. The pasuk in Divrei Hayom is certainly speaking to this beautiful item that Nebuchadnezzar took to Bavel. Ezu clay chemdas beis Hashem. Zeha Aaron. That's a reference to the Aaron. Okay. So that is opinion number one of our Gemara, according to Braisa. Maybe, could be, that he's not arguing with our Mishnah. Could be. Rabbi Shimon Malakish, Omer Bim Koma Haya Aron Ignaz. Rabbi Shimon Malakish says the Aron did not move from its location. Yeah, that's what you have?
Yeah.
Okay.
Sorry, I never heard that before.
Have you? Who? Rabbi Yehuda Ben Lakish?
Yehuda Ben Lakish.
Okay, in my Gemara I have Rabbi Shimon Malakish. Okay, so look, this is Yerushalmi, we have a lot of Girsa issues. So, Reish Lakish, I mean, that's what I have in my Gemara, either way. So Omer bimkama haya Aaron ignaz, it was hidden in bimkama, in its place, meaning it didn't budge. Meaning, where's the Aaron kept? So we know where the Aaron kept. The Aaron is kept in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So what he's arguing, Reish Lakish, is that it was buried underneath that area. Hadal dichsev ayiricho abadim vayirashay abadim la Kodesh al pnei hadvir v'lo yiru hachutsa. So the description.
They add some.
Right, fine. Okay. It's all good. I'm just saying it's, you know. It's Nignaz Ado Dixiv Ayricho Abadim Vayurashe Abadim Alakosh Alpnei Adavir Velo Yira Achutza. So one pasuk in, this is the beginning of Sefer Malachim, this is Shlomo's building, the Badim, those are the poles that are holding the Aron. So the pasuk is a little bit confusing. It says Vayiru Rashi Abadim Al Kodesh. They will be seen from the Kodesh, and then the pasuk says Velo Yiru Achutza, but they won't be seen from the outside. Okay, how does that work? So Ksiv Vayiru VeAtamart Velo Yiru. In other words, the way the Gemara sounds is like you're saying. It's not you. It's really the pasuk, right? So the confusion comes from the pasuk itself. So Elan Nirin Velo Nirin. So the Gemara says that the Badim, the poles of the Aron, are seen and not seen. Meaning, Boltim Yotzim Kishnei Dadei Aisha. So they protrude, not to the outside, but because they encroach a little bit on the wall, separating the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim, so therefore they look like Dadei Aisha, as one were to see them from the Kodesh. But in other words, but you can't actually see the Badim, you can only see the outline of the Badim. Yeah, so I'll tell you the part that complicates matters, and I don't want to. This is the first Beis HaMikdash. The first Beis HaMikdash had an actual wall dividing the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So, this, we know that in the second Beis HaMikdash it was a parochah, so it was only a curtain separating. So then we can have this visual regarding a curtain. Hard to understand how this works for the first Beis HaMikdash when there was a physical wall separating the Kodesh and Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's a problem. I'm raising it, I don't have a solution. The second Beis HaMikdash, the second Beis HaMikdash did not have the Aron. That would be correct. That would be, okay, I'm just.
Right.
In the Mishkan, I'll tell you what, in the Mishkan, this could all be, because in the Mishkan, it was an actual curtain separating the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But we're not talking about the Mishkan right now, we're describing the first Beis HaMikdash. Okay.
How did the Kohen Gadol get into Yom Kippur to
In the first Beis HaMikdash? It's a good question. I should know the answer. In Yuma, we're going to be discussing it, but I'll tell you what. The Mishnayos in Yuma are really describing the second Beis HaMikdash. So the Mishnayos in Yuma are going to be describing this, what we're looking at over here, where the Parochus is opened up on this side, opened up on this side, and he would snake his way through in order to get in. That was the second Beis HaMikdash.
There was no
post. Right. Okay. I'm not sure. The Rabbanan Amrei. Okay, good. So in this Brisa, the first opinion of the Brisa, Rabbi Shimon Malakish, and by the way, now I understand why the Girsa really is, it's hard to be Rabbi Shimon Malakish, because he's an Amara and he wouldn't be expressing an opinion of the Brisa. Okay, I do get it. Anyway, but the Brisa brings in one opinion, which is, where are you going to find the Aron, or are you going to find it? Where was it hidden? It was hidden in Bim Komal, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, underneath the ground. V'rabbanan amrei b'lishkas dira etzim haya aron ganos. And the Chachamim say, no, it was the lishka dira etzim. It was in this area over here where the wood was being kept. The aron ganos. And now the Braisa here is going to basically tell us the same story that we saw in the Mishnah. There was a Kohen, a blemished Kohen, who was deworming wood in the lishkas dira etzim. Now, blemished Kohenim cannot do the avoda. And at the same, because they're blemished, they have a mum. The Mishnayos and Becharis and the Gemara and Becharis goes over in great detail what is considered a physical blemish. Once you're a blemished Kohen, so what do you do if you can't do the avoda? So you do other work. In other words, wherever you can be helpful, that's what you'll do. So one example, which was what we're describing over here, is where he is deworming the wood. The wood that's going to go up onto the Mizbeach. We want to make sure that wood is not infested with any type of worms. So therefore, they would go through the painstaking trouble of making sure, inspecting the wood, making sure there would be no worms in the wood, and if necessary, removing worms from the wood. Bodek, right? The first bodek. The Raza Ritzpa Shehu Mishtan Mechaver Saha. And he looked at the floor and he saw that there was something uneven about the tiling of the floor. Bavar Melechavero. Bauer Re'ez the Ritzpa Azo Shehi Mishtan Mechaver Saha. Come, take a look. Look what I found. And the same way our Mishnah ended, the Braisa ends, and he dies, and from that point it was known that that's where the Aron is kept hidden. We'll have now, so far, three opinions in terms of where the Aron is hidden. Okay, so here are your three clues. And they're not all in agreement with one another. Number one, it was taken out to Bavel. But as I pointed out, may not disagree. May be that the Aron then came back for the Binyan Bayis Sheni. Could be. Number two, the Aron is hidden Bim Komo. That's the first opinion of the Braisa, which means it was in the Kodesh HaKadoshim underneath the floor. And number three, it was hidden in Dir Lishkas HaEitzim, which is over here, where the wood was stored that was placed on the Mizbech. Tani Rabbi Yoshi Hikishalayim Bekornas V'yatsa Eish V'sarfaso. Gemara tells another Braisa of someone, quote unquote, discovering the Aron. He saw the floor, he saw where the Aron was in, he took a hammer, he hit the floor, fire came out, Visarfaso, and burnt him. Tani Rabbi Yehuda ben Lakish Amar, Beis Aron is Hayu Mahachanim Yisrael ben Midbar. Okay. That ends topic number one. So topic number one today is, where's the Aron hidden after it was hidden? We will get to later this morning who hid the Aron. That seems to be an important question. We're going to gain insight into that question later on this morning. Right now, we're going to discuss how many Aronos were there. What a trick question. You asked me, I would have said one Aron. Meaning the Torah describes in the building of the Beis HaMikdash to build one Aron. As we're going to see over the course of this discussion, there are opinions in the Gemara that says that there was not one Aron, but two Aronos. Okay? So Tani, we're very good. Rabbi Yehuda ben Lakish Amar, Beis Aron Osayu Ma'achinim Yisrael. There are two Arons that went with the Jewish people through, together with the Jewish people by Midbar, through the desert. Echad Shaisa Aron Nistuna B'Sochel, Ve'echad Ve'acher Shayu Shivrei Luchos Nistuna B'Sochel. So one where the Torah was inserted into one of them, the other Shivrei Luchos. Moshe came down from Har Sinai first time around, saw the eagle, broke the luchos. What was remaining was shivrei haluchos. Shivrei haluchos still had kedusha, were deposited into the aron. Zeh shaisa atar nisuna b'socha yemunach ba'ol moed, the one where the Torah was deposited into. So that was the one that was kept in ol moed. Now moved from ol moed. Hadau dechsev aron b'sashem Moshe lo mashu mikarva machane zeh. So that explains the pasuk in Bamidbar, Parshas Shlach, where a number of Jews made an attempt to go to Eretz Yisrael, even though the Meraglim came back, and even though they sinned, and even though Moshe said, don't do it, but they went. And then the Torah describes how Aaron, Bris Hashem, and Moshe, lo Moshe, mekev machaneh, the Aaron didn't go forth. Now the Gemara is understanding this to be a more generic point, which is that the Aaron never went forth. This Aaron never went forth. The Aaron where the luchos were kept is the Aaron where the luchos, where the shiver luchos were kept, traveled with the Jewish people, meaning went in and out of the wherever it was kept. And sometimes it actually went with the Jewish people, meaning the Jewish people went to battle, they took the Aaron with them. Okay, good. That is all opinion number one of the Braisa. That is Rabbi Yehuda ben Lakish, Rabbi Yehuda bar Eli, whichever Girsa you prefer. But that is the first opinion in the Braisa. And it's interesting, the two Braisas, now that I'm seeing them side by side, structurally they're the same. Meaning the first Braisa brings in the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda bar Eli, Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, right? And then the Chachamim right afterwards. So structurally, it's interesting how these two Braisas really complement one another. V'rabbanan amre aron echad haya, and the Chachamim say that there was one aron. Upamachas yatsa b'mei Eli, and the aron was taken out during the days of Eli. Eli was the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. V'nishba, and the aron was taken captive by the Plishtim. Kramis ayele l'rabbanan, and well, it's quoted a pasuk in Shmuel, beginning of Shmuel Aleph. What did that supports this? Oy lanu miyatzalim yadalokim ha'adirim ha'elam. Who's going to save us from this great God? Who's talking over here? The Plishtim are talking, meaning that they when they saw the Aaron go to battle, they were like, "Oh no, this is terrible." So milah delo chamon min yomin, meaning why were they so amazed by seeing the Aaron? Must be, argues the Gemara, Aaron never went out. Meaning this is the first time historically ever that the Aaron never went out to battle. And that's why the Plishtim originally saw it, so they were like amazed, like, oh no, well, now we're in trouble. By the way, you know how the story ends. After the Plishtim were amazed and scared, then they went to battle and they actually took the Aaron. So, it was obviously a scare tactic and, quite frankly, it didn't work. Krama Sela Rav Yehuda ben Lakish, there's a pasuk that supports Rav Yehuda ben Lakish. Vayomer Shaul la'achia agisha Aaron alakim v'ala Aaron bekiryas. La'achia agisha Aaron alakim. Bring out the Aaron alakim. So the Gemara notes v'ala Aaron bekiryas yarim haya. That's a little bit difficult because we know historically at the time the Aaron was in kiryas yarim, right? Now more popularly known as Telstone, right? You go from Yerushalayim, go ahead towards Tel Aviv. About 10 minutes, 15 minutes outside of Yerushalayim, you're going to be hitting on your right side a town called Telstone. Okay? Telstone is the modern name. It's Kiryat Yarim, right? Telstone named after the benefactor, right? The Stone family, I believe, right? Who gave money. So the, right? Cleveland. Okay, I'm right. Okay, good. So Arim, Bekiryat Yarim, Ayah. So Ma'av Dunlei, I'm sorry. So, good. So that is now speaking to the idea that there are two Aronos. Meaning, how can Shaul be requesting the Aron when they were out in battle, when the Aron was, we know the Aron at the time was in Kiryas Yarim? Answer, there are two. There are two Aronos out there. So, Rabbanan, I'm sorry, Ma Avdon Le Rabbanan, what do Chachamim do with this Pasuk? Hagisha Elai Hatzitz. So, even though the pasuk says Aaron, but maybe Aaron over here is to be understood loosely. Maybe Aaron over here simply means holy items, meaning maybe it's referring to the tzitz. Okay. Crime is silent. Rav Yehuda ben Lakish. We have another pasuk supporting Rav Yehuda ben Lakish. Again, we have two camps in the Tanaim. Right, Rav Yehuda ben Lakish is of the opinion that there was two Aaronos. We have the Chachamim say that there was only one Aaron. So the Gemara is now going to go back and forth, and we're going to again see if we who could be supportable by the Pesukim in Tanakh. So when the very last line of Tesvav Amud Beis, entering into today's daf, so Rav Yehuda ben Lakish, I'm sorry, Kram Misayel, the Rav Yehuda ben Lakish, Aaron v'Yisrael, v'Yehuda Yoshim v'Sukkos. The Aaron, Yisrael, Yehuda were sitting in Sukkos, v'Ala Aaron b'Tzion Hayah. Now at this point in time, this is Shmuel Beis. So this is by David HaMelech. So the Aaron was already in Tzion, it was in Yerushalayim. So ma avdele rabbanan. So once again, that would be great. In other words, the idea that there were two aronos, that would be very good, fitting well with the psukim. But if you are the chachamim ma avdele rabbanan, so what do they do? Sikech shu kikiru shadayin lo nivde beis habechira. It simply means that Yoshim B'Sukkos, not the town Sukkos, but Sukkos over here was an actual description of Yerushalayim. Why are we describing Yerushalayim as Sukkos? Because this is pre-Beis HaMikdash. This is David HaMelech. There is no Beis HaMikdash yet at the time. So the structure, the edifice that was used to house the Aron was a non-permanent structure. That's why it's given the term Sukkos. Think about it. When we go into a Sukkah, the whole definition of a Sukkah is that it's a non-permanent item. So Sukkos over here in this pasuk could be describing, meaning there's only one Aron, and we know the Aron's in Yerushalayim, and Sukkos over here is just a description of Yerushalayim simply because the Beis HaMikdash has not been built yet. Mishenignas Ha'aron, Tadzayin Amad Aleph, three lines down. Okay, we're about to get into the question of who hid the Aron, but before we do that, just a couple of details. In addition to the hiding of the Aron, a number of things at the time were hidden as well. There was a jar of man, right? As we went through the desert for 40 years, and what did we eat? So we know what we ate. We ate man. Where was the man? What happened after the desert? We went to Eretz Yisrael, and then we lived like normal people. We planted in the ground. Right, the fruit sprouted from the ground. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to remember the miracle of the man, so therefore what we were instructed to do, Yeshua was instructed to do, is take man, as we left the Midbar, deposit it in a glass and encase it in, and preserve it forever, so that we'd remember the miracle of the man.
Moshe told Aaron to save the jar.
Well, I'm sorry, right, where is this? This is in Bashal. Okay, good. So, right, okay, good. So, Vitzluch is Shemen HaMishcha, also Shemen HaMishcha. Shemen HaMishcha was the anointing oil. Today we're going to speak a little bit about the Shemen HaMishcha, the anointing oil. We'll come back to it. But anyway, let's just say the anointing oil. Maklo shel Aaron uprachav shkedav, the staff of Aaron in Korach and Parshas Korach, after the whole to-do of who should be the Kohen. So Aaron was already determined. It really wasn't a question. It's just that Korach wanted to bring up the question as if it should be a question. Korach dies, and afterwards, proof from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that Aaron, in fact, was the chosen one. He had a staff. It grew flowers and almonds. The Argash Yeshiva Plishtim, the chest that was made by the Plishtim to house the Aaron. While they had the Aaron in their possession, they built a chest for the Aaron. They returned the Aaron with the chest to the Klal Yisrael, Sheshiva Plishim Asham Lalakei Yisrael. Okay, these items were all hidden at the same time. So together with the Aron, so the Man, the Shemen HaMishcha, the Makel Shal Aron, and the chest made by the Plishtim. So these four items were hidden in conjunction with the Aron. Mi Ganzu. So who hid them? Okay, so here we go. And on this, no debate. Meaning, as much as we've debated where the Aron was hidden, how many Aronos were there, in terms of who hid the Aron, we have simply no debate. It's Yoshiyahu HaMelech. Now, Yoshiyahu, V'ganzi Yoshiyahu, Nignas, Kevin, Shira, Shekasov, Yolich Hashem, Aschav, Esmachacha, Asher, Takim, Alecha, Algoi, Sholo, Yadata, Atava, Avasecha. So he's going over Tochacha in Parshas Kisavo. And in the Tochacha it says, you and your kingdom are going to be taken to another nation who do not know you. So now, how did he know that this was applying to him and his generation? So I don't know. He knew. But how exactly he knew? I mean, the Tochacha was said over by Moshe hundreds of years earlier. So approximately 700-800 years earlier. So how he knew it applied to him? So that's a reasonable question, I don't know. But he knew. So what did he do? Amar Viganzu. So he took the Aron and he put in Geniza. He hid the Aron. Now just a little bit of history over here. Yoshiyahu was one of the last kings of Malchei Yehuda during the Bais Rishon, during the First Temple. After him, there's going to be a succession of four more kings, but really, like one after another, And of those four that came after Yoshio, three of them were brothers, all sons of Yoshio. So, but he was really, I mean, we could put him as one of the last kings of Yehuda. He was the, not the grandson, the great-grandson of Chizkiyahu. Right, Chizkiyahu of Psachim fame, I mean of Psachim fame, how about of Tanakh fame? But Chizkiyahu, which we discussed in the Gemara, back in Psachim, he was the one who dragged his father's bones. His father Achaz was a wicked king. His son, also a wicked king. And his grandson, another wicked king. And only until we get to the next generation, which is Yoshiyahu, now we're back to having good kings. So Yoshiyahu was a good king, Malchi Yehuda, and so he hid the Aron. He says, you're not going to be carrying the Aron. Meaning, we're going to go into Galus, and you're not carrying the Aron, we're hiding the Aron. If we were to take it out to Babel, there's no way it would ever come back. Clearly, this Brisa that we're reading right now is against the first Brisa that we opened up with, where the Brisa said in the name of Rabbi Lazar that the Aron was taken to Babel. This Brisa clearly is not working with that thinking. So Odlim Kamo. You'll serve the Jewish people. I mean, he says to the Levim, look, I'm really sorry, but we're done with the Aron. We're hiding it. You'll serve the Jewish people. There'll be other ways for you to serve, but in the meantime, the Aron's just going to be hidden. Okay. We're going to come back to the Aron, meaning, and we'll come back to Yoshiyahu, and we'll discuss more about this historical era where the Aron was hidden. But we did mention the Shemna Mishcha, so the Gemara now is going to take an opportunity to discuss a little bit more about the Shemna Mishcha. Okay, anointing oil. What gets anointed? All the Kalim in the base of Mikdash, the Kohen Gadol, the next Kohen Gadol, the next Kohen Gadol, right? All Kohen Gadols, right? Kohane Gadolim. Okay. When I made a bar mitzvah for my kids, I had twins, not one step but two sets. So we were struggling to figure out how to write in the benchers, right? B'nei mitzvos. whatever. I think we settled on b'nei mitzvah. Okay. To say I'm right is, I don't even know. Okay, anyway, so the Kohen Gadols, kings also got anointed, but not every king. In fact, only a select few kings got anointed. Okay. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But anyway, first things first, making the Shemna Mishcha. Ve'ata kach lecha, so the Torah gives us now, first of all, the spices. Okay, you could open up a chumash, parshas tetzaveh, look inside, and you'll see exactly how to make the compound of the Shemna Mishcha. So v'kida chamesh me'os t'shein, elef v'chamesh me'os manim. So first of all, how many manas was made, of spices were made for the oil? So 1,500 manim. I don't know how much that is, but here's what I do know. The Ketores that was made for a year's amount, so 368 mana of Ketores was made for the year round. So over here we're talking about 1,500. Okay, it's obviously a lot. So 1,500 mana of spices. Shemen zayit hin shnemasar log. Now how much actual oil, meaning the spices were just there to spice the oil. So how much oil, 12 log of oil. That's nothing. I mean, not nothing, but relative to the amount of spices, that it's a tiny amount, right? The Kiddush cup that we use, which, it's more than a revius, but that's the amount that we need to drink for Kiddush is a quarter of a log. So multiply that by four, so you get a whole log. 12 of that is 12 logan of oil. So it's really not a lot of oil. And the Gemara now is going to note, there are going to be two miracles that we're going to be describing. Miracle number one is just simply preparing the oil. Meaning we're going to be cooking all these spices in the oil. Hard to imagine. That's miracle number one. Miracle number two is that after the oil is prepared, then we're going to be anointing all the Kalim in the Beis HaMikdash, and the Kohen Gadol, and the kings, and all that with 12 log of oil. That's miracle number two. Let's go first miracle number one. So, Shemasar Log, Shemin Shalokin, Esaikarim Divir Rabbi Meir. Esaikarim Divir Rabbi Meir. So, according to Rabbi Meir, what do? You cook the spices in the oil. Okay. It's hard to visualize how exactly that happened. Rabbi Meir says, huh? The term in the Gemara is Shlika. Now, Shlika usually means cooked. Okay, so, but you're right, though. In other words, could be that you know, on a grate and fried and okay. But I'm just that's shlika usually means cooked. Rabbi Yehuda Amar Shulchan Haya b'Mayim b'Nosin Shem Nagabem Mishaya Kolat Tatarech Haya Mavir K'derech Shi Shehapitamim Osim. And according to Rabbi Yehuda, no, the oil. I'm sorry. The spices were cooked in water. In other words, enough water to hold all those spices. And now the water was infused with the fragrance of those spices. And then the oil was placed on top. The oil collected that infusion of fragrance. And then the oil was skimmed off the top. So in other words, according to Rav Yehuda, it was done in a much less miraculous fashion. In other words, basically, logistically, the way we could do it, by first infusing all those fragrances into water, and then from the water, then going into the oil. So, Adav Dichsiv Shemen Mishchas Kodesh Kodesh, and the end of the Pasuk, which is really the key point over here, which we don't have in the Gemara, right? So someone please read to me, how does that Pasuk end? Right, Shemen Mishchas Kodesh. Right, so Markachas, right? In other words, the way it would be done by the perfume makers, meaning in the same methodology that it was done by other fragrance extractors, so it was done here as well. So in other words, according to Rav Yehuda, there was no miracle; it was done the way other fragrance makers would do it. Tani Rav Yehuda ben Rabbi Elisha ben Mishka Shasa Moshe ben Min bar Ma'isa Nitzim Nasa Bo Mitzchila VeAfsof. So we have a brace for Rav Yehuda bar Eli where. Basically, miracle after miracle with the Shemen HaMishcha. So, Shemitzchila lo haya ba'al Hashem asa log shenem Hashem and Zayis hin. The Torah says that it was only 12, it was a hin. A hin is 12 log. Imla soch bo si karen lo haya ba'al si peik. Alachas kama v'kama. Shara bo le'e v'eitzim bo la v'ayora bo la'as mimenu nimshchu. I'm sorry. V'ayora bo la'as. Now imagine, we're trying to now infuse the fragrances of the spices into the oil. So I'm putting the oil in the pot and I'm lighting it on fire. So shouldn't the fire eat away at some of the oil, and shouldn't some of the oil get absorbed into the pot, and shouldn't the spices themselves absorb some of the oil? After all is said and done, we're supposed to end up with the same amount that we started with. So b'derech hateva, naturally speaking, that's impossible. So that's miracle number one. Omimenu nimshcha mishkan kol kelav hashulchan v'chol kelav haminor v'chol kelav omimenu nimshcha Aaron kohen gadol v'anav kol shivas yimei amaluim. And then the oil was used for anointment, and they anointed the Mishkan, the Kelim, the Shulchan, the Kelim, the Menorah, the Kelim, Aaron, Kohen Gadol, and his sons, all seven inaugural days, and we remember Nimshcha Kohanim Gadol Malachim Omalachim Melech Betchila Tal Meshicha, and then the oil was then used to anoint. Kohanim, Kohen Gadol, and kings, not all kings. Melech ben Melech does not require Mashiach. Melech ben Melech ain't talking Mashiach. And a king, the son of a king, doesn't require Mashiach. My time, kizehu. Because when HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Shmuel, you see David over there, you're going to anoint him kizehu, because that's the man. And we know what the word zeh means. Zeh means this, meaning an exclusionary term. Zeh tam Mashiach, vein beno tam Mashiach. He's going to require Mashiach, but his son's not going to require Mashiach, meaning being the son of a king is an inherited position. Ava kohen gadol, ben kohen gadol, afilo ad asar doros tam Mashiach, v'kulo kaim lasi lavo. And after all, the kohen gadol, son of kohen gadol is not an inherited position. Even if your father was a kohen gadol, even if your grandfather was a kohen gadol, even if you can go back 10 generations, each one of your patriarchs is a Kohen Gadol, that doesn't mean you're the rightful heir to Kohen Gadol. And therefore, when you become Kohen Gadol, you're going to need Shemen HaMishcha. So, that's a lot of Shemen HaMishcha that's being used, and that's not a lot of Shemen HaMishcha that we had. And that's the second miracle. The second miracle is that even after use, it was still intact. Hadahu dechsiv, Shemen HaMishcha, Kodesh Yezeh, Lila Darosechem. The one that was prepared by Moshe Rabbeinu was the one that was going to continue forever. So in other words, it did not operate b'derech hateva, even after used, it did not lose any of its mass. In Moshchen HaMalachim, Gemara has mentioned this that you don't do a Mashicha, an anointment of the kings, Ela Agabe HaMa'ayan, You have to go to a wellspring to anoint the king. Shenemar v'ikavtem shlomo b'ni ala preda asher liva aradetam oso al gichon u'mashach oso sham sadekakom v'nasan anavi l'melcha Yisrael. Okay. And he would be anointed by the wellspring. And the idea, simple idea of the wellspring is that it goes forth, it doesn't stop, it's a brecha, it's a source of bracha. Now, as far as the next king is concerned, so with the Gemara just got done saying that we don't anoint the son of a king. However, if it's to resolve a machlokis, then we're going to anoint. The Gemara gives a couple of examples. Right, if you were listening carefully to the Haftorah this past Shabbos, so you know that there was a big machlokis between who was going to be the king after David HaMelech. So Shlomo HaMelech, Shlomo was supposed to be the king, but Adoniyahu then started his campaign as being the king, and big machlokis. So when it came time for Shlomo to actually be appointed the king, he was anointed the king. So Yoash mimnei Ataliyahu. So we go later in history to Yoash. Yoash, by the way, was Malchei Yisroel, which in of itself is interesting. Gemara is going to comment on that. So he was anointed because of Ataliyahu, who killed all the possible heirs to the throne. And Yoash finally was anointed, and he had to do so because of the machlokas. And Yeho Achaz mimnei Yeho Yakim Achav. And then we go to the end of Malchei Yehuda, where Yeho Achaz was anointed because Yoakim, who both of them were sons of Yoshiahu, Yoakim was older by 2 years. So rightfully, Yoakim should have been the next king. Yoachaz was, and therefore he was anointed with the oil. Mimnei gadol mimenu beishanim, because Yoakim was older by 2 years. Ye mimnei yoram lo ken ksiv kom ashrei ki zehu zeh ta mashrichan vein machay yisrael tu nemashicha. So the Gemara says, I don't understand, because only the kings of Yehuda are anointed. Kings of Yisrael are not anointed with the Shem Nameshcha. So the Gemara doesn't answer the question. We're going to answer the question in just a moment. Ela Yehoah Chaz Mimnei Yo Yakim Echav Sheyagodu Mimenu Shtei Shanim Velo Yoshiyahu Ganzo. So the Gemara also notes another problem. How can we possibly suggest that Yoachaz was anointed with the Shem Namishcha? Remember, Yoachaz was the son of Yoshiyahu. Who hid the Shem Namishcha? Yoshiyahu. So when it comes time now for Yoshiyahu's son, Yoachaz, to be anointed the king, there was no Shem Namishcha. So the Gemara's answer, really, to both questions, Hada Amra, Ba'afarsim O'Nimshach, they had Afarsim and oil. It was a replacement oil, meaning once Yoshiyahu hid the Shem Namishcha, so they used another type of oil. It was not the Shem Namishcha. Didn't have the status of Shem Namishcha. But, in other words, over here, it's just the purpose of the anointment over here was to, right, it was a symbolic, it was to resolve the debate of Machlokas in terms of who should be the king. So therefore, they used an oil, not the Shem Namishcha. Shemana Far Simon. Same thing can be said regarding Malchi Yisrael. Malchi Yisrael, if there was a machlokas and there needed to be a resolution of who was going to be the king, so Afar Simon, Shemana Far Simon, but Enachinami, but they didn't use Shemana Mishcha. Okay. Oh, we'll pause over here. Tomorrow, okay, good. Okay, tomorrow we will pick it up from here. More Aron talk tomorrow. We'll speak more about the last kings of Yehuda. We'll speak about the dimensions of the Aron. A lot of good discussion coming up. And we continue with the daf.